Go ahead and begin to dive into our topic this morning. Let me just very quickly, as we start, remind us of kind of where we've been and how we got to where we are today. The first week of this class, Pastor Joel laid sort of a biblical foundation for the things we're going to be talking about and have been talking about in this class that we're calling How to Change or How People Change. And so he laid that foundation, and then last week, Pastor Tanner, talked about some things in connection with how people change, and he began to think about, and we began to, with him, think about discipleship and discipling. And let me just remind you of the distinction between those two. Discipleship, we saw last week, is our own following of Jesus Christ and becoming more like him. That's discipleship. And discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone that he or she will become more like Christ. So the idea of discipling is you are intentionally helping someone, seeking to encourage someone and help someone grow in their faith. And that's what we're going to continue to talk about today. We're going to talk about how to do that. How should we make disciples? How do we do this thing called discipling? And I know Tanner last week showed you guys this book, but I want to show it to you again. This is the book that we're basing some of the things that we're sharing with you guys on. And if you wanted to get this book, we would encourage you to do that. I'm not sure. I haven't looked in the Mission Cafe at the shelves in there to see how many of these we might have left. We may have several in there. I'm not sure. But if you check in there and there aren't any, you can easily go online. It's called Discipling, and it's by Mark Dever. So that's a good resource for you. It would just reinforce some of the things and expand on some of the things that Tanner talked about last week and that I'm going to talk about and we're going to talk about today. So let's pray before we talk about the question, how should we make disciples? Father, I pray that you would use these next minutes that we share together, that you would use it to help us see biblically that you call those who are disciples to make disciples. And Father, help us to remember that as a church, you've called us to do that. You've called us to make more disciples and to make better disciples of Jesus. So help us as we seek to help others around us who are disciples in our church and maybe even others beyond our congregation that we know. Help us to think today about how we can disciple others, how we can be involved in intentionally helping them grow in Christ-likeness and what that looks like. So give us insight, and Lord, maybe even for the first time begin to place someone or a few people on our hearts that we could invest in, that we could seek to help in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there are four things that we're going to talk about this morning that we should do in terms of discipling and very practically how to get started and what this looks like. What does it look like to engage in discipling someone, helping someone grow in Christ-likeness? The first one, as you can see on your sheet there, is choose someone. That's where it starts. Discipling is someone who you want to help grow in Christ, and you have to think about, okay, who should I ask? Who should I engage in this way? And there are several things that I want us to think about, several areas, you might say, or categories that you might think about as you make this decision or as you try to process making this decision. The first category would be family members. Let me have someone, if you don't mind, read, if you'll raise your hand, if you could do this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, and we'll bring a mic to you. Here, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. And then if someone else would go ahead and be ready in just the next few minutes, maybe not immediately, but to read 1 Corinthians 2:14. Okay, Royce, for that. So we'll have those two ready to go. So family members, let me just mention this. One of the things that we could consider, maybe should consider as we think about discipling others is our own family. People within our family, particularly maybe even in the house that we live in. Obviously, if we're parents, that should be our first priority. As parents, we want to disciple our children. We want to help them know who Christ is and grow into Christ's likeness. Passage in the Old Testament says that we are to train up our children in the way that they should go. And Moses said to the people, the things that I've taught you, that I've commanded you, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And so that's where it begins. And we have responsibilities physically and materially to people in our family, like this text is explicitly talking about. But the implication is also that we have a place to begin in terms of our care. And I think that would also include our spiritual care for other people. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8.
But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than any unbeliever.
Okay, it's pretty strong language. Again, that context is about widows particularly and the need to care physically and materially in that way. But it also, I think, has implications for the spiritual care that we ought to give to those within our household. And so that's one place to begin, especially if you're a parent. That's obviously the first and foremost responsibility. The second area or category that you should think through is spiritual state. That is the spiritual state of the person that you are thinking about discipling, because you want the person you disciple to be a believer, to be someone who has made a commitment to Christ and has put their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ. So, family members, good place to start. Beyond that, maybe you would consider also a person's spiritual state. 1 Corinthians 2:14.
But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned.
The point there is obviously someone who is a natural man or a woman, that is a person who is born with natural tendencies, sinful tendencies, they aren't able to receive the things that are of God. And so we want to disciple a person who is not a natural man or woman, but someone who's been born again, someone who has a new nature because of their faith in Christ. Now, again, obviously, if you're a parent, your goal is to lead your children who aren't yet believers to know who Christ is. But as someone who might beyond that make disciples, it's good to make sure that the person you're seeking to help grow in Christ already knows Christ and is not a natural person in the sense that they have not yet been born again. All right, would somebody read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. Okay, Mark, thank you for that. And then someone else, if you don't mind, could look up Titus 2, 3 through 5. Okay, right here after Mark. Titus 2, 3 through 5. But first, Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Go ahead.
Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
Okay, these two verses in Hebrews are talking to believers about their need to be under and to listen to and learn from their elders and their pastors. And one of the things that I think would be really important for you to consider is, if you're looking to disciple someone, is to think of someone maybe even in your own church who sit under the same elders and pastors. So they're hearing the same messages, they believe the same things you do because they have signed the same statement of faith that you have and so forth. That makes it better. And there's also just a more natural opportunity if you are seeking to disciple someone or to help someone grow who's in your congregation, because you're going to see them more regularly and it's going to be more obvious or more natural for you to be in contact with that person. So church membership is another thing to consider. Someone who is a member of the church that you are a member of, because you quite often can even use some of the things that are happening in your church as a point of teaching and learning. The sermons, for example, one of the reasons we do what we do with life groups is to encourage people in that context to, in a sense, disciple each other, to talk together, to learn together, to share what you're learning with those around you in the life group based on the message that everyone is hearing together on the Lord's Day. So Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 talk about the church and particularly church leadership. And I think church membership would be another thing you might consider as you think about who you could disciple. All right, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5.
Older women likewise are to be irreverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the younger woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled.
Okay, so there's another category to consider as you think about who you might disciple, and that is related to gender. It's almost always best to disciple someone of the same gender, a man discipling a man, a woman discipling a woman, outside of the context of the family, obviously. And so that's a safe thing to do. That's a wise thing to do. And even the text there, specifically talking about the older women teaching the younger women, shows why that can be practical. Because if you have an older woman teaching a younger woman, she can help the younger woman to understand things that are specific to someone who's a wife and someone who's a mother and so forth. And those are some of the things that that particular text says for the older women to teach the younger women. So you're teaching them truth that applies to everyone and anyone, but you're also in that relationship attempting to help them think practically and specifically about how to live out their faith, how to act out and live out God's word as disciples of Jesus Christ. So gender is a big part of that and helps us and is obviously wise for lots of other reasons. Another one is age. Even in the text we just read, older women teaching younger women. So generally speaking, you would probably want to disciple someone who is younger in age than you are. Now, I do think it's important, however, for us to realize, and we'll talk about this later, that in the church, all members are to be teaching and to be teaching one another. And we'll come to that text at the very end of our class this morning. And so there's a sense in which, even though you may be older than someone, you may not necessarily be discipled explicitly or consistently by that person, but we all need to be humble enough to learn from people younger than us, because at times that will be helpful. At times that will be necessary. At times there will be people who are younger than us who may have learned more about something or have more experience in a particular area than we have, even though we may be older. But in general terms, if you're talking about discipling someone on a consistent basis, it's wise, usually, that you consider age and that you disciple someone younger than yourself. All right, another text I want us to look at, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, and then drop down again from there to chapter 3, verse 10. Someone? Laura? Ephesians 2, 18, and then 3:10. This is another category to consider as you think about who you should disciple.
For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.
Okay. Is that 2:18 or is that both? That was 3:10. Okay. I thought so. All right. So another thing you might think about, and this may sound strange, what about someone different from you? Because this text is actually talking about Jew and Gentile and how we have been reconciled through Jesus Christ and we've been made one through Jesus Christ. And there's a sense in which verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 10 goes on to tell us that there's a sense in which that demonstrates the power of God in the church and the beauty of God and the wisdom of God in the church. And so maybe that's another thing to consider. Is there someone different than you that God would tie you with or help you be connected with in this way? And your relationship and the kinship and the love that you would share for one another might be an incredible witness to the watching world to see people who are very different but yet are together because of the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. So another category to at least consider. Another, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Is there someone who would be willing? Royce, again, thank you. And then somebody else, if you'd go ahead and look up 2 Timothy 2:2. Anybody else? Okay, Frank again, thank you.
Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom."
Okay. That verse tells us about, obviously, the danger of pride and the importance of humility. And so we're talking here specifically about another category that we're going to call teachability. You want to be looking for someone who is teachable. When I was in college, I was discipled by an older guy who discipled myself and two or three other guys that lived together in an apartment. And he used to say, you want to, and this will kind of overlap with a few of these things, but he used to say, you always want to disciple fat people. And what he meant was faithful, available, teachable. And that's what he always told us. That's who you want to disciple, fat people. Faithful, available, teachable. And that's what this is about. We want people who are humble enough and ready to learn and to be taught and to be helped in their faith. 2 Timothy 2:2, this is the faithful one that I just mentioned.
The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Faithful men. So he's specifically there talking to Timothy, who is a pastor, and he's, I think, explicitly and specifically there talking about, Timothy, I want you to teach other men who will be faithful, who will then be able to teach other men. And I think he's primarily in that context probably talking about the idea of raising up leaders who will be elders and who will be pastors, who will do what Timothy does. But this is something that we also would apply across the board. We want, as we disciple other people, we want to find people who we believe would be faithful once they are taught, once they have grown some in their faith, to turn around and do the same thing for someone else, to be faithful, to teach what they have learned, and to pass what they have learned on to someone else. So one of the things you want to have in mind when you think about who you want to disciple is, who do you think could then take what you share with them and help them to understand, and that you guys learn together, how could they or would they be willing to be faithful to turn around and do the same thing, to disciple other people? Because you want the number of disciples to, the book of Acts talks about it, growing and multiplying. And the way disciples multiply is when people who are discipled disciple others. And then those who are discipled disciple others. That's how the number grows and multiplies. So faithfulness to teach others. And then the last one, proximity and schedules. Proximity and schedules. Let me just go ahead and look that up. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. And then back in Ephesians to chapter 2, verse 10. First, Ephesians 5, 16 says this, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And so one of the things to consider is very practical. How can you make the most of your time? There may be certain people that you think of that you might like to disciple, but because of their schedule, maybe it conflicts with your schedule, maybe that's just not the best thing in terms of you making the best use of your time. If there are two people and one person lives closer to you or has the same kind of schedule you do, that might be providentially the person you should work with, because you want to make the most of your time. And then back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, for we are his workmanship, that is God's, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has a prepared path containing good works that he intends for us to do specifically and individually as followers of Jesus. And the fact that someone is close to us in terms of proximity, maybe they don't live near you, or maybe they work where you work, or go to school where you go to school, and maybe their schedule corresponding with your schedule is the way God is directing your path to do the good work that needs to be done for that person and in that person's life. So again, just very practical. Sometimes it just makes sense to disciple maybe this person instead of this person because of these kinds of things, because we want to make the best use of our time. We don't have all the time in the world, right? If we're working people and we have families and so forth, we have commitments, we have responsibilities, and so maybe, again, God in his providence has it for us to disciple someone who is in proximity to us and so forth so that we can Do those good works. So, summarizing, once you choose someone, what are we going to do? And that's going to lead us to point number two. But before that, what are we seeking to do? We choose someone, we want to disciple them, and essentially what are we desiring to do? This is one way to state it. Make sure you are growing and help others grow. It's really simple in many ways, but this is what discipling is all about. First, we need to be growing. We need to be learning. We need to be changing in terms of God's word and applying God's word to our life. Make sure you're growing, and then discipling is just helping other people grow. So choose someone. That's obvious, but I hope these categories have helped you think about how you might make that decision. And then number two, have clear aims. Now, I've just mentioned something. Make sure you are growing and help others grow, but what specifically does that mean? What does it mean to help someone grow? What are the clear aims that we should have in discipling others? The first one that I want us to think about for just a minute is connected to doctrine. That is, helping people understand more. That's the first thing that you're aiming at with someone you're discipling. You want to help that person understand more. That is, in terms of doctrine, in terms of what the Bible teaches. It's important for us to know the truth and to believe and understand God's word so that we can live it out. So we want to help people understand more. Let me show you next kind of a little process that I think is important to keep in mind as we tie the two things together we're going to talk about here, doctrine being the first of the two. You have there on your sheet, I think, life, and then kind of a progress or a moving forward, and then you have a blank. Put truth in the blank. So life process leads to truth, and then truth leads to life, and then that just continues to happen. That's the idea. So let me explain what this little image or this little process, life, then truth, then life, means. First of all, discipleship is about us growing personally. That is, our life is illustrating the truth that we have come to know and believe. So more and more we are growing. More and more our life is reflecting the things that we believe and the truth that is taught in God's word, the doctrine we've learned in Scripture. Now, when we do this, when a person is more and more growing in his or her faith, and their life is more and more illustrative of the truth that they believe, what happens is that will create interest in other people who know that person and attentiveness to you and to the truth that you're proclaiming. In other words, they'll see something in you that makes them have an interest in learning. So that's your life leading them to listen to you and the truth, because not you're perfect. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Not because you're perfect, because you're not going to be. But there's still something happening in your life that God uses to create an interest in the other person. And then when that's the case, when you begin to spend time with someone, you want to communicate the truth to them. One of the things you want to do is help them understand God's word. Help them understand how it applies to their life and what it means to really follow what God's word says. Because truth is transformative. Truth is what God uses to change people. And so there's life. We live in a way that illustrates the truth, and then we communicate the truth, and then, Lord willing, that person begins to conform more and more to Christ, and their life begins more and more to illustrate the truth, and then they turn around and do the same for someone else. So it begins with doctrine. Now, that's a word that some people maybe don't like, but it just means teaching. It just means, what does the Bible teach? And obviously that's what we want to apply to our own life, first of all, and then that we want to help others understand and apply to their lives also. So, aim number one, doctrine, helping people understand more. Aim number two, practice. So it's doctrine and practice. We want to help people understand more, and we want to help people live better. That is, to practice what they have been taught and what they teach. The goal of comprehension is transformation. And that's, again, going back to our process, life, truth, life, truth, life, truth. You know, that's how it's supposed to work. The truth changes our life, and then we share that truth with others, and it changes their life, and so forth. Let's look at Philippians. Let's all turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, and then we'll drop down to chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians 2:15 first says this, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what God intends for us, to be lights, to shine in a dark world, to be transformed, in other words. We comprehend the truth, and then our life begins to reflect the truth and reveal the truth. Then Philippians 3:17 says this, brothers, join in imitating me. This is Paul talking to the church at Philippi. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In other words, you can look at us, Paul says. You can look at others who are following the example we have set and let them be an example for you. Let them help you to see visibly what it looks like to fulfill God's will and to follow God's word in your daily life. So that leads us to something that's really important as we think about this idea of practice. You know, it's easy in one sense to learn and not to live what we believe. So what really often will make the difference in a person who is being discipled so that they aren't just learning facts, they're not just learning things, they're not just filling their head with theology and so forth, what will help? What's the thing that makes the difference? People need examples to change. That's what we've just seen, right, in the verses we've just read. We need examples. We need to see in other people. We need to see other people living out what it means to apply God's word to our lives. Still in Philippians, turn over to chapter 4 and look at verse 9. And here's another place where we see Paul calling people to follow his example. Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and heard, and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's what discipling looks like. Paul says, what you have learned, received, and heard. What's that? That's doctrine, right? And seen in me. So he's been the example, and now he wants them to do what? To practice. It's not just doctrine, it's doctrine and practice. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, if example is important, then there's something else that's important in a discipling relationship, and that is time. We've got to spend time with a person that we want to help grow, that we want to help learn and understand more. We'll impact others by spending time with them. And what do you do? What do you do when you spend time with someone that you're trying to help grow? Well, you do what you normally do as a disciple, but you bring people along with you and you have meaningful conversations about how the Bible applies to what you're doing or how you're still learning or trying to apply the Bible to what you're doing. Again, one of the things that so often happens in a discipling relationship is it just turns into content and there's never really any context. And discipleship has to be both. Discipling someone means you communicate content, but you also clarify what that looks like in a particular context. You help people see what it means to live it out as you're learning. Again, this doesn't mean you have it all together, because you could hear what I'm saying now and think, I'm not a perfect example. Guess what? Nobody is, right? And yet if you are striving under God to apply God's word to your life and to live according to God's word, you can be an example to someone. You can help them see how it looks to follow what Jesus says and what God says in his word. But here's an important thing. The next line there on your notes. Always be honest about your weaknesses. That's another way you can be an example. Be honest about your weaknesses so that they, the person you're discipling, can learn from your mistakes. If you come across like you don't make mistakes, then you're not going to be a good example for someone else. Because one of the things that we need to be discipled to do is to repent. You never get to a point in your Christian life where you don't have to repent. You always will, no matter how mature you become in your faith, you will always need to repent and have to repent. So one of the best things you can help your disciplee do is learn how to repent by seeing you be a good example of that. So that's a part of what I'm talking about here when I'm talking about being an example. You want to be an example of what is right, and then you want to be an example of what you should do when you don't do what is right. That's one of the things that I've shared with couples in terms of their kids for years, is do the right thing in front of your kids, and when you don't, then do the right thing in front of your kids and apologize and repent. And that's what it looks like to disciple anybody. Do what's right. Show them as an example what it means to do what's right, and then show them as an example when you don't do what's right, what is right to do. And that is to repent. If you've got a lot of pride and you just can't admit your faults, you won't be a good discipler. If you're not vulnerable enough to share with someone what's happened or what's happening, and then help them see what it looks like to genuinely grieve over your sin and genuinely strive to be new and change, then you won't be able to be a good discipler. Another thing that's important to do, just very practically when you're discipling someone, is to ask questions. Ask questions to learn about the person you're discipling. And what will happen is, over time, the level of truth and the level of transparency in your conversation will grow. You, as you are more transparent, as you communicate truthfully your struggles and your needs with the other person, they'll be more truthful and they'll be more transparent with you, and you'll learn more about them, and that will help you be able to help them. It'll help you understand who they are and maybe where and how they need particular help and have particular challenges. So, what we've said, two big things. Choose someone. Several categories to think through as you think about who that might be. Number two, have clear aims. And the two things specifically that you want to shoot for is helping other people understand better and understand more and helping other people live better. Doctrine and practice, never separated. And the need is ultimately for time and example if you're going to really help someone change and help someone grow. Number three, the third thing in answer to the question, what do you do or how should you make disciples? Three, pay the price. Pay the price. There is a price. It, for example, takes, number one, time. Discipling takes time. We just mentioned that you have to give time to this. You have to spend time with someone that you're trying to disciple. Give your time and utilize the time that you already spend with people for the purposes of discipleship. Number two, discipling takes study. You're going to have to continue learning yourself if you want to be able to help others grow. If you want to help others learn, if you want to help others live out God's word, then you've got to be learning and you've got to be living it out ahead of them, so to speak. You've got to be doing that yourself. And again, as it comes back to the local church, if you're discipling someone in your church, one of the ways you can do this is you can get together to talk about the message from the previous Sunday. Or to, maybe not formally necessarily, but just in passing, you can talk about how you're thinking about the message you've heard and how it applies to your life. So study We need to study God's Word. We need to think deeply about the things that we're being taught from God's Word. And then talk to one another about that. Listen to one another, learn from one another, and share with one another. And then number three, discipling takes prayer. Prayer. Pray for the person or persons that you're trying to help grow. Pray for them and teach them to pray. Teach them to pray. And one of the ways you do that is you pray together. And you can hopefully help them learn more about what it means and what it looks like to pray. A couple of things to keep in mind at this point when it comes to teaching someone to pray. And of course, you need to learn this yourself, these things yourself if you haven't. One is you need to ask yourself, do I know how to pray biblically? And what I mean by that is there are several ways to do that. But one of the things I'm thinking about particularly is, do you know how to take a text of Scripture and to pray through a text of Scripture, letting what you've read direct the way you pray? And that's one thing that I think all of us should do, is learn to pray Scripture. One of the things that I think helps a lot is to just turn to the prayers of the Bible. That's a good place to start. Look at Paul's prayers in the different letters that he wrote to the different churches, and see how he prayed for those believers. That can help you know how to pray for the person you're discipling and for the people in your family, for your kids and so forth. And then you can help other people, particularly someone you might be discipling, help them learn how to pray through Scripture. That's one of the things that the guy that I referred to earlier, who discipled myself and a couple of other guys in college, that's one of the things that he did, is he would, quite often, we would open up a text of Scripture. Even at times it wouldn't be a prayer. A lot of times it was a prayer, and so we would use the things that the prayer was for that we would then begin to pray for ourselves and for each other and for classmates and so forth in our college. But another thing we would do is we would just turn to a text, sometimes just randomly, and we would just say, let's try to figure out how to pray through this, how to let this prompt us and guide us in prayer. Okay, so you want to try? All right, I'm going to do this. This is not what you do when you have your quiet time, okay? But I'm going to do this now. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. That's what I glanced down at. So turn there. First Corinthians would be a tough book to just drop open and pray through. But there are some things there. Look at I just saw the section, the second section in my Bible in chapter 11 was on the Lord's Supper. It says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So he's talking to this church about coming together and having communion, and he says it's bad. It's not good. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Ah, there's something you could pray for, right? You could pray that God would help your church to not be divided, and that God would help people in the congregation that you're a part of who may be divided over something to reconcile, to work things out. So you could pray that God would help you not be the source of division. There's something you could pray for. Let's see. I lost my place there. Divisions among you. I believe in part, he says, then verse 19, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying sometimes there are divisions between believers, and those things need to be resolved. But he also says sometimes there's divisions because at the very essence of the division is you have people who are believers and who aren't believers, even though they're in the church together. And sometimes that division will ultimately expose those who aren't genuine believers. Now, how do you pray for that? Here's what I would pray, because in almost every church, there are members who aren't true believers. They're members maybe because they grew up in the church and they know all the right answers and they think it's an important thing to be in church, but they may not be born again. I wouldn't, on the basis of this, pray for division for this purpose, but I would pray, God, I pray for the people in the congregation, in our church, in my church, that may think that they're believers but really aren't. That may think that they know you and have been born again but they haven't. They profess faith, but they don't really possess faith. So do you see what I'm talking about? You can read through almost any text of Scripture, and you can see things in the text of Scripture that can prompt you and help you to pray. And you can know in a sense that you're praying biblically because you're basing your requests on the things that you're reading and on the things that you're learning from God's Word. So prayer, an important part of discipleship. And then finally, the last thing, it takes love. Paying the price. It takes time, study, prayer, and it takes love. The verses that are listed there are verses that talk about how God's people are supposed to love one another. And in the context of a discipling relationship, that's incredibly important. The other person has to really sense that you care about them and that you really do want what's best for them and that you're willing to sacrifice for their good. Because that's what love looks like, right? Sacrifice. And then finally, number four, leaders should raise up leaders. Earlier we read 2 Timothy 2:2. I mentioned that that was Paul saying to Timothy, the things that I have taught you in the presence of many witnesses, teach to other men who will be faithful and teach others also. I think he's there thinking about the need to grow pastors and elders in the churches so that they can have the kind of leadership they need in this early stage of the Christian faith. But what I want you to see is that not only are pastors and elders supposed to be teachers, but that there's a sense in which all believers are supposed to be teachers. All believers are supposed to be teachers. And one of the things that I've read, and I think this is a good thing to do, is look at the biblical qualifications that are given in the Bible for pastors and elders and try to disciple the person you're discipling toward those qualities. Now, there'd be two that might not fit to everybody, because not everybody is going to be able to teach that you disciple in the way that that pastors and elders are supposed to be able to teach. So that's one that might not fit. And then the other one is the husband of one wife. You can't teach a woman how to be the husband of one wife, right? Because the role of pastor and elder is for men. So that's another one that you wouldn't explicitly try to use as a guideline for helping someone else become who God wants them to be. But you could twist that second one around and say, because later in 1 Timothy, it talks about the widows that the church is going to take into their care and that are going to therefore dedicate themselves to ministry. And guess what it says about the widows that are going to be brought into the church for care and for ministry in 1 Timothy? It says they should be one men women. The qualification for elders, a one-woman man. The qualification for widows who are going to, in some sense, be involved in ministry in that day, a one-man woman. So the essence there is you teach about faithfulness in marriage if the person's married. But the point I'm making is this, and again, there's a typo. Let me point that out to you. I have 1 Timothy 3:17. That should be 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7. I left out the dash. And those are the qualifications given for elders and pastors. And the reason I say you should disciple a person toward these qualities and characteristics that are qualifications for pastors and elders, at least in general, is because almost every single one of them elsewhere in the Bible is something that's commanded for all Christians to do. Don't think that a pastor and an elder have to meet this standard and that Christians have to meet this standard. No. When you study the Bible, what you'll see is everything or almost everything that is a qualification for a pastor and an elder is also something commanded to all Christians in general at other places in the Bible. And so what it means is that an elder and a pastor must be someone who is doing what every other Christian should be doing. In other words, they have to be an example. They have to live a life along with their ability to teach and teaching as they should. They have to live a life that is exemplary, in other words, that leads other people to see what they are supposed to do. So elders aren't called to doing more or better than other believers. They're called to do what all believers are supposed to be doing in terms of their lifestyle, in terms of their walk. And so these are some things, again, if you want to just look at 1 Timothy 3:1-7, look at those things. Think about those kinds of things and think about, hey, these are the kinds of things I want to pray for. And I want to help the person that I'm discipling grow toward. I want to help that person, if he's a man, be the husband of one wife, be committed to his wife. I want to help that female, as a female, maybe you're worship, you're discipling a female. You want to help her to be a one-man woman. That is, to be really devoted to her husband and to be faithful in marriage. Those are the kinds of things. And then other things that are there too. Above reproach and not easily angered and those kinds of things. Those are qualities that should characterize every Christian. Not just those who are up front. But what I want you to see as we finish here in these next couple of minutes is something we've already seen in our study through the book of Hebrews, but I want to call your attention to it. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verses 11 and 12. I've been talking about Melchizedek on Sunday mornings for a while, and you know that if you've been here, and today we'll mention him again because we're coming to the end of chapter 7 and he's mentioned one more time. But what's interesting is he brought up Melchizedek, the writer of Hebrews does, in chapter 5, in verse 10. Let's back up, though, and look at verse 9 to make the whole sentence full. Hebrews 5, 9, "And being made perfect, he," Jesus that is, "became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." So he brings up Melchizedek way back in chapter 5, but if you'll remember, he doesn't talk about Melchizedek until chapter 7. And we've been in chapter 7, today will be the third Sunday in chapter 7 of Hebrews. But notice why he doesn't go there yet. Verse 11. "About this," that is this idea of Jesus being our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, "about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain." But notice he doesn't say it's hard to explain because it's hard in and of itself. He says it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. So it's not the topic, it's the hearers that are the problem. And then what does he say that leads him to talk about several important things in chapter 6 that's coming, or that comes right after this? Verse 12, he says, after saying you're dull of hearing, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," let that sink in. He's writing to a whole church of people, and he's saying to some who've become dull of hearing, "You by this time ought to be teachers." And though that's the case, he says, "you need someone to teach you again," which means they've already been taught this, right? "The basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." So what's he saying here? He's saying to these people who are dull of hearing that one of the reasons they're dull of hearing is because they haven't really learned what they've been taught. And if they had learned what they had been taught, then they ought to be teaching others what they've learned. Do you see? The implication is every believer at some point, even if all they've been taught is milk, even if all they've been taught, as he says here, is the basic principles of the oracles of God, if you've been a good listener and if you've been a good learner as a new Christian and you've been getting milk, you know what you need to do? You need to be, if you're learning it and if you're living it, you need to then be turning around and teaching that to people who are not quite as mature as you are. The point is, all of us should be involved at some point in discipling others unless we become dull of hearing and then need to be taught what we've been taught all over again. So, what I'm saying is this, and this is the summary I give you at the end of the notes here. In the church, some men should be pastoring the flock. In a church, some men should be pastoring the flock, teaching those who are under their spiritual care. That's very clear from the New Testament that that's how God intends for a church to function. But also this is true based on the verses we just looked at. In a church, all members should begin discipling after some time, teaching those who are behind them in growth in any way. When you put what Hebrews says in chapter 13, we read the verses earlier about teachers and those who have to give an account. He's talking about pastors and elders. And then what you see in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, you can come to these two conclusions. And I think they're very helpful to put together. In a church, some men should be pastoring the flock. In a church, all members should begin discipling after some time. They should disciple those who are behind them in growth. Now, the last text I want us to look at that I mentioned earlier is Colossians 3:16. There are a lot of great 3:16s in the Bible. This is one of them. Colossians 3:16. Says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. He's talking to the whole church. And what does he say? You should be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And then he says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When do churches do that? When they gather on the Lord's Day. He's not saying that when you walk up to someone at work, you should start singing a hymn. And that's how you admonish them and teach them. What he's talking about is when you gather and when you do sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's the time most naturally when you have the opportunity to teach each other. What happens this morning should be a whole lot more than me teaching. Right? According to this text. What happens here in this place this morning should be a whole lot more than me teaching and the people who are teaching in different classes right now. We should all be, according to this verse, teaching each other with all wisdom. That is, what we've learned, what we're learning, because God can use that. That's what needs to be happening between the time that this class ends and the service begins, as we interact with other people. Encouraging one another, sharing what we're learning, sharing what we've learned, listening to what other people say about what they're learning and what they've learned. And then after the service is over, that's what should be happening. After we finish singing our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and the sermon's over and we go out, God wants us to be engaged in intentionally encouraging each other, teaching each other what we're learning, what we've learned. So there's a sense in which discipling is somewhat specific and intentional and formal, but there's also a sense in which discipling should be happening naturally in the church among the people that we interact with before the service and after the service and in other places. Because we need each other. I need to be taught by you guys. And we need to be taught by each other and reminded by each other of the things that we need to be believing and the things that we need to be doing. And the things that we should be loving and the things that we shouldn't be doing. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's why in Ephesians it talks about the church building itself up in love. That's God's intention. Yes, they're pastors and elders and they're supposed to be leading in this way. But all of us are to be engaged in discipling each other, encouraging each other, helping each other grow. So, think about those things as you think about how you might engage today and in the days to come in terms of discipling. Let's pray. Father, we sometimes forget the things that are clear in Scripture. And I pray today that you would help us to realize and to remember, maybe if we've heard before, this truth that we're all supposed to be engaged in teaching one another and admonishing one another. And so help us to be the body of Christ that you call us to be together. Help us to be building ourselves up, the church. I pray that this church would build itself up in love as we love each other enough to pray for each other, to pray with one another, to listen to one another, to share what we've learned and what we're learning with each other. Help us to build each other up and to be built up for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.